Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139, we'll begin in verse 13 in just a moment. We are finally back into our series on discipleship. For several months, we've been looking at the strategy that we believe God is leading our church to undertake to be more intentional about making disciples. We started with looking at our mission statement that says, our mission statement is this: to lead people to love God, to connect with others, and to reach our world. And we've said that that is not only our mission statement, but that is our strategy. Not only do we want people to love God, we want to lead them into that love relationship and then lead them to make a connection with other members of the body of believers. And then ultimately, we want to lead them to reach their world. So we started with that first part, that loving God, and we looked at lessons on assurance. We walked through several lessons to make sure we understood what it means to know Christ as Savior, to have the assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness of sin, assurance of God's guidance, assurance of knowing what God wants for us. And that's the lesson that we'll be teaching to every person that comes to be a part of this fellowship from now on, lessons on assurance. And once we've been through those lessons, then we went to the lessons on connecting, and we walked through those, and we talked about the mission statement of our church and the importance of knowing how we're put together and how God structured us as a body of believers and how we do church and how important it is to connect with a small group, and we talked about that under lessons on connecting. And then we moved to the lessons on reaching, which is the place where we are today, and we started off with understanding what our ministry gifts are, saying that God has given every one of us in the body of Christ at least a ministry gift so that we can serve Him faithfully and ultimately be used to minister to people and reach our world. So we're in this lesson now on reaching, which we want to discuss today, the temperaments. We've looked at gifts, we're looking at temperaments, and we'll look at ministry passion next time, Lord willing. Psalm 139, verse 13. Listen to what the psalmist says. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Talk about a statement of the sovereignty of God, of the plan of God in the life of every person. Before I was even formed in my mother's womb, the Lord knew who I would be, how He would shape me, how He would create me. Before you came to an existence, God had a plan for your life, and I believe with all my heart that we're a part of God's plan, and even you being here today is no coincidence, that God wanted you here for a reason. So let's look at this truth from this passage and then make some application and then look at not only our uniquenesses but our differences. So the first truth is this: you are a unique and remarkable creation of God. You might want to make that personal. I am a unique and remarkable creation of God. So important to understand this. The Bible says there that God created me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. And He says about me, I'm remarkably and wonderfully created. I want you to take a minute and look at the person sitting next to you. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? Isn't it amazing that as you look at one another, how creative God is? You couldn't have thought that person up, but God did. You put a mirror in front of you, and you're used to looking at yourself all your life. Even you, as you look in the mirror, are unique, incredible creation of Almighty God. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not special. The Bible says that you are. When I was a brand new believer back a few years ago, back in the 70s, this is what they used to say: God don't make no junk. Boy, I understood that. That was a big motto of those who were trying to disciple us in those days. In other words, don't beat yourself up and say, I'm not worth it, I'm helpless, I'm useless, I'm whatever. No, the Bible says I am worth something. I may be unworthy of his love, but I'm still valuable to him. I'm worth something because he sent his only son to die for me. Don't buy that lie that God couldn't love you because of what you've done. God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his only son to die on a cross for you. And there's nothing that you've done that could keep you from heaven if you trust his son, Jesus, as Savior. A remarkable, unique creation of God. I look at my family, and even in the Meilenberg household, there's this uniqueness, but some differences are there. We've teased for years that Cameron is my clone, that my son is just a little mini me. When Cameron was in school here, at our Christian school, the teachers would talk to me after class and say, boy, Cameron did this, it was just like you today. Or I would say something, they'd say, that's Cameron. He got that from me, I'm his dad. He has all these traits and characteristics of me. Some of them are good. Some of them are not. And I tell both of my kids, those traits that they get that are really good traits they got from me and the ones that aren't so good they got from their mom. No, I don't say that. What I tell my kids is this, and I've told them, sometimes I'll just say to my daughter, Chris, I'm so sorry. I might say to my son, Cameron, I'm so sorry. And they say, why? I said, because that thing that you're struggling with right now, you got that from me. That way you're stressing over that situation, you got that from me. The way you're responding to that in a not so good way, you got that from me. And that's one of my negative traits, and I'm so sorry. But there are a lot of things in my son who's just like me. In that he's different than I am. He is a unique, one-of-a-kind creation. I've shared this story over and over again, but for me, it was an important decision in my life. I had, as a pastor, had these visions for what my son would become and be and do and look like and dress like and all that stuff, you know. And I realized, I was convicted, God convicted me, that I was trying to really and truly make him a little me. And when he was a teenager, God convicted me of that. And I sat down with him and I said, Cameron, I am so sorry. I just need to let you know. I've been trying to make you a little me. And from this day on, I'm going to give you permission to be yourself. He said, really? I said, yeah, son, go for it. You just color outside the lines. Get outside the box. He wanted to, because that's his personality. That's the part about me he's not like. I am, folks, I am in the box. Ask anybody that works with me. I am in the box, and my son is out of the box. Now, he is like me, but he's different, and I gave him permission to be that. God wired you a certain way. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Celebrate that. Celebrate the fact that you're a unique creation of God. Number two, though unique, we have traits in common with others. Though we're unique, we have some traits in common with others. Now, I didn't make this up. Recent years, psychologists didn't make this up. It goes all the way back to like 400 BC with Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine. He was not only a great person in the medical field, but he observed people and wrote down those observations. And in those early days, they kind of noticed there were four basic temperaments. And over the years, over the generations, over the hundreds of years that psychologists and people who study human behavior, they've looked at those four things and it's come to be true. So we look at that and we make those observations. So these four temperaments are what people have been looking at. It's what I also have observed. It seems to be the way we're put together as groups. So this number two section is not, thus saith the Lord, okay? Everybody got that? Don't go away saying the Pastor Kevin found this in the Bible, all right? Everybody with me? This is our observation of human behavior. But I believe that if we understand some of these things, it will help us understand one another as we fulfill our ministry that God has called us to. So these are observations, generalizations. Gary Smalley and John Trent gave animal names to these four basic temperaments. And we'll look at the playful otter, and we'll look at the industrious beaver, and we'll look at the flexible, laid-back, loyal, faithful golden retriever, and then we'll look at the take-charge lion. We're going to look at all four of those. So what we're going to do is we're going to take four biblical personalities and use them to illustrate these four temperaments, all right? So let's walk through these. Number one, or letter A, we're going to look at Abraham, the golden retriever. Abraham, the golden retriever. This is also called the phlegmatic personality. Here's the motto of a golden retriever. Don't get involved. Do it the easy way. Strengths, witty, dependable, practical, efficient. Weaknesses, slow, sometimes lazy, stubborn, and indecisive. I look at Abraham's life and walk through the book of Genesis, and you see that Abraham was a cautious man. He didn't make those quick decisions. He was a peacemaker. He was peaceable. He wanted people to get along. You look at the story of Lot and Abraham selling the land, and he was trying to keep there from being disputes among Lot and his tribesmen and Lot's family. And so he said, let's separate so there won't be conflict here. He liked to make peace. He was reliable. He took his servants in and made them a part of his family. So he was somewhat passive. We know he was fearful. Remember the story where he goes into Egypt and he's afraid that they might kill him and take his wife Sarah. So he says to her, pretend like you're my sister so that they won't kill me. That's just that fear that comes in. Sometimes those are characteristics of the golden retriever. So Abraham kind of reminds us of that kind of temperament. The second one is Moses the beaver. Moses the beaver, the industrious beaver. Again, Smalley and Trent say that that's a good animal to be the identifier for this temperament type. That's the melancholy temperament. The motto is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Strengths. This person is sensitive, perfectionist, analytical, faithful friend, self-sacrificing. Weaknesses, that person can be self-centered, pessimistic, moody, and revengeful. Look at Moses. He was gifted. The Bible says he had the gifts of wisdom of the Egyptians. He was self-sacrificing. Moses would judge the people from morning till late at night, all day long into the evening, because he wanted to get it right. He was a perfectionist. The Bible says he was judging every dispute the people had. Can you imagine that? He often became depressed. You have in the book of Numbers where Moses cried out to God and said, God, why have you brought this trouble on me? He said, God, this burden's too heavy for me. Boy, that's a picture of that beaver mentality. By the way, this is my primary trait. I'm a beaver. Ask anybody who works on staff with me. I don't like that list of weaknesses, by the way. I don't like them. Letter C. The third temperament or personality trait is the otter. Peter the otter. Some call this the sanguine temperament. The motto of the otter is, let's have fun. Enjoying, optimistic, friendly, compassionate, those are strengths. Weaknesses of the otter: restless, weak-willed, egotistical, impulsive, emotionally unstable. That's the otter, the playful otter. Let's have fun. See, the beaver is, let's do it the right way. The golden retriever, let's do it the easy way. And the otter, let's do it the fun way. While I was sitting up here getting ready for worship service to start, one of our girls in, I think she's in fifth grade, I'm not sure. Anyway. One of our fourth to fifth graders came and was telling me, I think I'm an otter. Because I read, so we opened up the back of the program, and there's some real extensive characteristics listed about the otter. And I read that list of the otter's traits, and she's going, uh-huh, 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 that's me. I said, yeah, you are an otter, hon, I know that. Otters are extroverts. Think about Peter. Boy, Peter was the extrovert. We've called him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. Sometimes when you listen to an otter, you're listening to their thoughts. I learned years ago when I'm around an otter and they're telling me stuff and asking me questions and I'm trying to answer their questions because I'm a beaver and I want to get all the ducks in a row and I want to help them through this, and I'm listening to their thoughts. And if sometimes I'll just shut up and listen, they'll figure it out by the time they get to the end of their questioning. I won't have to say anything. The otter is uninhibited. Peter was uninhibited. He was outspoken. When Jesus would ask a question, I think sometimes rhetorical questions, Peter blurts it out. Peter was that otter mentality. He was outspoken. He was egotistical sometimes. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll stay faithful. You won't have to worry about me. And then he denies the Lord. The otter, never thinking about the end results, but right now, living in the moment. Then the fourth biblical character I'm using as an example is Paul. Paul the lion, that's that choleric temperament. The motto is, do it my way now. Strength, strong willpower, a practical, a leader, optimistic. Weaknesses can be hot-tempered, cruel, impetuous, and self-sufficient. Think about Paul. He was strong-willed. Self-sufficient. He set his mind to what he was going to do. And you read through the book of Acts, boy, Paul did it. He was dynamic. He had courage. He confronted people. He challenged Peter face to face. He was a crusader for what was right. Also controversial. So just ask yourself these questions. Am I the loyal golden retriever who says, don't get involved, do it the easy way? Flexible, laid back. Am I the beaver who says, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right? Am I the lion who says, do it my way and do it now? Or the otter who says, let's just do it the fun way? Now, again, these are generalizations. Everything's not going to fit perfectly. We've joked around the staff, I happen to be a beaver retriever. Okay? That's who I am. What it does is it helps me understand others, and it helps me understand myself. So with all those observations in mind, I want us to make some biblical application about what we do with all that. So we're to number three. Understanding your temperament is an essential part of understanding God's plan for you. Understanding your temperament is an essential part of understanding God's plan for you. The psalmist said that God planned my days before I was born. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Some of you knew I was going there when I said God's plan. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. And you will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God says, I have a plan for you. I believe that my temperament, the way I'm wired, the way I like to say it, is a part of God's perfect plan for me. When I was a little boy, I was telling our connection class, I wanted to be a forest ranger. One of the guys said, I dressed the part today. So you got your ranger outfit. I wanted to be a forest ranger, and I thought that's what I was going to be all my life. And if somebody had come to me as a young man, a little boy or a teenager, and said, Kevin, would you like to be a preacher? Really? No way. No way. I had in my mindset, by the way, even when God began to speak to my heart about that, what a preacher needed to be like, and I wasn't one of those. I can remember struggling when God was stirring my heart to be involved in full-time ministry as a pastor. I remember saying, God, you've got the wrong guy. Can you believe I said that to God? What about somebody else? Not me, kind of like Aaron, Moses, you know, here am I, send Aaron. That's kind of how I was. Lord, I know I'm here, I'm available, but not that role. Surely not. I didn't see myself. I had this stereotypical, even as God started to say, Kevin, that's really what I want you to do with your life. I had this mindset of what a pastor was supposed to be and how he's supposed to be wired, and that wasn't me. The Sunday night where I surrendered, and I think that's a good term, where I surrender my life to say, Lord, I give you my life in full-time ministry to Christian leadership. It was at the end of the service. I don't even remember what the sermon was about. I don't remember what happened, but God was stirring my heart the whole sermon. And when it was all over, the pastor said, we're going to sing one more hymn of invitation or one more verse for someone. Man, it's like God said, Kevin, this is your verse. Are you going to make this public? Are you going to let this church know that God's calling you into ministry? I was scared to death. I remember stepping out. I was sitting over this side of the church, and I said, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do. Isn't it great we negotiate with God? Okay, God, here's how it's going to go down, all right? I'm going to step out before this verse is over, and I'm going to stand in the aisle. And if I'm making a mistake, don't let me go another step, because I don't want to mess this up. And I stepped out, and nothing happened. And I took another step. Okay, God, here I go. I mean, I'm really going. Here I go. And I responded at the invitation, and I told the pastor, I said, I believe God's calling me in the ministry. And the pastor announced that God was calling me to be a preacher, and we all celebrated and hugged and rejoiced, and man, it was a relief, but I was scared to death. I was still shaking. That night when I went home, my roommate says, Kevin, did I hear the preacher right? Did he say you feel like God's called you to be a preacher? Well, that'll just boost your confidence right there. I said, yeah, Doc, that's what I think. He said, man, he said, I thought that you were going to go into music, and I could see God using you in church music or something. I said, well, that'd probably be a whole lot easier, but that didn't want to feel God saying to me. And as I begin to walk through that call experience with my giftedness and my temperament, I can begin to see that God wired me just the way I need to be wired. And then I can remember one of my professors in seminary. I love it. I've shared this with a lot of you several times. My preaching professor said, gentlemen, he said, you just be the best you can be. That's all. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be some flaming, passionate evangelist. Just be your best, be the best you can be. So when I started to look at temperament and understanding how that melancholy beaver temperament perfectionism is there, and then how I've got a little bit of that phlegmatic golden retriever flexibility, I could see how God really just put that together. And it's a part of God's plan for my life. And you know what? Hold on to your seats, okay? I believe it was a part of God's plan for this church that he wired me the way he wired me. I've pastor friends who say, how did you do what you did there at Coastal Oaks? I said, I don't know. What was your strategy? You know what? We just tried to stay out of the way and let God do what he was going to do. So understanding my temperament, I believe, was an essential part of God's plan for my life and ministry. Number four, God wants to transform your temperament for his glory. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you said our temperament was a good thing and that God created you that way. And I believe this, that my temperament, the way I'm wired, is a gift from God. I have a plaque, a list of things on my wall in my office at home. I study at home. It's called Confessions of a Perfectionist. And there's some things that God has taught me, some declarations that I've had to make over the years for my own heart. And it lists several things that are very important to me. And one of the lines toward the bottom is, my gift, my temperament is a gift from God. And there's a lot of freedom in that, to understand God wired me the way he did, and it's okay to be who I am. But there's a part of my personality, there's a part of my temperament that really needs to be transformed by the power of God, that I could be more Christ-like. As you look at that list there in your handout of the weaknesses of those temperaments, those negative things, not many of those are good. God knows that. And this is my conviction, that God wants to take those weaknesses in your temperament and redeem them for his glory. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age or this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. Now, follow me with this. God has wired me, he's created me, he's given me some strengths in my temperament, he's wired me that way, but there's some negative parts of that. Because in my perfectionism, it can be where I rely on myself to get it done. You follow me? And that part of that perfectionism needs to be redeemed. God wants to take those things and transform them so that my temperament will be good, pleasing, and perfect within God's will. So whatever your weaknesses are, God wants to transform those weaknesses. Listen, understanding temperaments is not to be an excuse for sin. You can't bark at somebody and destroy them with your words and then say, well, I'm a lion. That's what lions do. You can't coast and do nothing for the kingdom and say, well, I'm a golden retriever. I'm supposed to be laid back. You can't be the otter who bounces around with absolutely no commitment in any area. You say, well, I'm an otter. That's what I do. You cannot excuse those parts of your temperament, those parts of your personality and behavior that aren't Christ-honoring, because he wants to transform them so that they would be a part of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life. I believe that minimizing those weaknesses by the power of the Spirit of God will enhance our strengths. I've joked with Kelly for years that, but when I asked her to marry me, I was so indecisive. It took me a long time to ask her. And she knew I was ready, and I just took forever. I tell her, I wasn't indecisive, I was cautious. Now, I don't want to take a sin and put a good label on it, or something that's not going to put a good label on it, but God can take that indecisiveness, that part of my temperament, and he can really transform it and make it a good thing where I am cautious about things that I need to be cautious about. You just plug in whatever example you would like. Think about Peter. Man, talk about transformed by the Holy Spirit. This outspoken, even ultimately denying Christ to this powerful preacher of the gospel, where, I don't know about you, but I read 1 and 2 Peter, and that those aren't thoughts of somebody who's just going on a whim. Thoughtful. God transformed him by the power of his Spirit. And that's my last point. God's Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. God's Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. Listen, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. I was going to skip that, but I'm going to do it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want to do. There's this struggle, and the flesh can be those negative parts of my temperament, the things that don't bring honor to Christ. Skip on down with me to verse 22. Instead of yielding to the flesh, here's what God wants to do. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in me. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to do in my life. He wants to take the negative, the selfish flesh, transform it, and bear his fruit. Folks, it's a lifelong process. How does that work? Ephesians chapter 5 says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to excess, but instead be filled with the Spirit. You know what that's saying? Don't let anything else control you, Christian. You let the Spirit control you. See, Spirit filling is not getting more of the Spirit. We have this picture of, you know, I'm going to open up the lid and God's going to pour more of his Spirit. God, fill me with your Spirit till it overflows. Spirit filling, that word should say control. It is not me getting more of him, it's me yielding more of me to him. You've got all the Spirit you need. What God wants is for you to yield yourself to him. He needs more of you to be surrendered to his lordship. See, the agent of transformation is the Spirit. When you receive Christ as Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And he starts to shine his spotlight on those dark areas of your life. When I got saved, man, I was so excited as a teenage boy that God just, man, I woke up the next morning, I was so excited, everything looked better, and as I started to walk through my days, I realized that there was still some stuff in my life that never used to bother me before. Suddenly, I never felt bad about that. That never bothered me. I didn't think that was wrong because God's Spirit lived within me, and he's putting his light of the truth on my life so that I can yield it to him. A few weeks ago, we were driving our car over on Crosstown Expressway. Kelly and Annie and I were headed to a meeting. And I'm doing the speed limit, 65, in the left-hand lane, and the car just dies. So I put it in neutral, nothing. I managed to get across four lanes of traffic, pull off the freeway, get on the service road there. And I don't know if you know the part of town over there very well in Corpus Christi, but that's not where you want to get stuck with a broke down car at nighttime. So Kelly was praying. I was praying a little bit. I think she was praying her heart out. Lord, help this car start, because we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to get out of here. And after about 5 minutes or so, we got the car started and we took off, and it did fine. I took it to my mechanic as soon as I could after that. And he finds in my gas tank and in my fuel filter, it's full of water. He says, where have you been buying your gas? So we kind of reevaluated some things. He says, you got water in your fuel system. He said, go buy a bottle of heat and put that in there. Heat spelled H-E-E-T. I hadn't ever heard of that. So I got the heat, and it says it's going to help remove moisture from your fuel system. So I start researching this and looking into this, and this is fascinating. This chemical in this little yellow bottle that you put in your gas tank takes the water in your gas tank and changes the molecular structure of it somehow. I don't know what it does, but it makes it where it's combustible. I don't know if it surrounds it and carries it off or whatever. But it transforms that moisture into something that is good and can be processed by your internal combustion engine. I thought, that's pretty cool. That's transformation, isn't it? Here's what God wants to do. His Holy Spirit resides in you, believer. And he wants to transform all that stuff in your life that doesn't please him. Romans 8:28, we didn't read it, but God wants to use those things in our lives for his good and his glory, that we might be conformed to the likeness or the image of his son. God just wants to shape us and make us more like Jesus. How are we doing? It's not a matter of me deciding I've got to be different. It's a matter of me saying, Lord, I am incapable without your presence and your spirit in my life. And I yield that thought to you. I yield that habit to you. I yield that relationship to you. I yield myself to you. He wants to transform us for his glory. Let's pray.